time to study that which is related to our so great salvation. We thank Thee, first of all, for salvation to begin with, the very fact that we have it because of the work of Thy Son, that which He completed upon the cross. As we study these things together, may God the Holy Spirit open our minds and understanding because of our desire to learn, not only increase our knowledge, but to advance to the high calling we have in Christ. For we ask in His name, amen. All right, again, we are dealing with how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. And with that, we began a study then on salvation as a general heading. And you will find that never before in human history, at least to my knowledge, has salvation been so confused in the minds of those that claim to be evangelicals. You will hear everything from accept Christ, which as we now know is not a correct term. You don't accept Him, He accepts you. There's a vast difference. He does the calling. He does the summoning. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to draw men unto Christ. Then you respond. And you respond by believing in Him as to the work that He accomplished upon the cross, plus nothing. But you'll hear, believe and be baptized, believe and join the church, believe and repent, which means to them, not change your mental attitude, but clean up your act. And nowhere in Scripture can a dead person clean up their act. But you see, they have a misunderstanding of total depravity. Now, we must qualify that, because when I was talking to George the other night, he reminded me that under Calvinism, total depravity not only includes the irrevocable aspects of the individual in sin, but the incapability of believing. And you see, that's a misuse of the word total depravity. In other words, since man, under Calvinism, has no volition, he cannot exercise anything, positive or negative, whereby he can have faith in Christ. So they say the total depravity is more than, in other words, they are locked in. And only God's sovereignty can overcome that, and He imputes the faith whereby they believe. And what's interesting, and that's why I gave you the corrected translation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, they say that the faith is supplied by God as the gift. But as we noted, it cannot be faith or grace that is the gift, simply because of the fact that they are feminine nouns, and the "it is the gift of God" is in the neuter. And so it must refer then to salvation in general. A very important point. It may not be to most of you, because you don't have a problem in thinking about the theological ramifications of this, that, or the other. But the more, this is what's good about sitting down and talking with those who have been confronted with this. And since he is surrounded with the entire lordship crowd, he can be considerably more critical, even to terms that we use that often they use and mean another thing completely. And I know that I've picked this up from time to time, where I will hear people who are very, very orthodox or fundamental, and they will use terms and expressions that the liberals will use, and they don't even realize that they're doing it. Or quoting passages that deal, they're pre-tribulationalists, but they'll use the wrong passage to teach their pre-tribulational position, as in the case of Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 is not teaching about the rapture at all. As a matter of fact, the church isn't even mentioned in Matthew 24. But I would venture to say that 90% of the evangelists that are running around the face of the earth today, if they are pre-trib, would use Matthew 24 for the rapture. And if you ever hear a pastor say, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left is the rapture, the man doesn't know what he's talking about. Unless he's a post-tribulationalist, which means that the church will not be raptured until after the tribulation, because that's what the passage is teaching. It's talking about what happens after the tribulation of those days. The moon shall be darkened, and so on, and then as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming, very important phrase, the coming of the Son of Man. That does not refer to the rapture. And then two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. And then you'll hear the evangelist as he leans over the pulpit saying, are you going to be taken or are you going to be left? Well, in your terms, if you're saved, it's neither. He would never understand that. Then, for the unbeliever, he would be left. No, he wouldn't. He'd be taken. But in his mind, he's thinking the unbeliever is going to be left. And what's he going to be left for if the tribulation has already passed? So the threat is that if you're left, you're going to go through the tribulation. But they're using a passage that says after the tribulation of those days, these events will occur. And it's very clear in Matthew 24. So the post-trib use that passage for their post-tribulational position. And I've heard many, many, many erroneously use Matthew 24 and 25 as the rapture and subsequent setting up of the millennial kingdom and the tribulation period. Their theology is right, they're just using the wrong passages. So expressions and verses are very important, but you better make sure they're in the right context. Because someone who may know better is going to tie you up in knots. And therefore, you really won't be able to establish what your real position is on the subject. All right, we left off last time with point three under the general heading of Lordship Salvation. And there's no doubt that Lordship Salvation is works salvation. Why? Because Lordship says you not only accept Christ as Savior, let's not squabble with the or quibble over semantics at this point. You recognize Christ as Savior, and then you make Him Lord. And that is through commitment. The word commitment is an integral part of their gospel approach. And what they do is simply say, and their classic passages that they use is the very one I use Sunday morning, the seed and the sower. And these are their main thrust passages. You see, there it is. Some fell on rocky soil. Some believed, but the Lord took it out. See? And the first three categories in their mind are make-believe believers. And the only true one is the last category, because it fell upon good earth and took root and flourished into productivity as well as maturity. Well, you see, there's a problem with that. The problem is they would have to assume that everyone that is truly saved would reach maturity. Well, they can get around that very easily. If he didn't, he wasn't to begin with. So you see, it's a very convenient way of looking at it. Another is, and I don't know what, I've never talked to any of them about restoration of fellowship, because in my mind, if that's the case, then you don't get out of fellowship. So it's a kind of quasi-sinless perfection, and yet they'd be the first ones to probably say, well, we don't believe in sinless perfection. Well, then do you sin? Well, they'd have to probably admit yes. Well, then what sin is it that would qualify you as having not accepted Christ as Lord? And see, it's the same problem you have with the Arminianists. with their theology, you lose your salvation. Well, they can't say that because they believe in eternal security. But their legalism so taints their theology that they want to bring all of that in and make that a prerequisite to what lordship includes, which means that if Christ is Lord of your life, then you certainly don't do these things because they just can't be a part of you. So by virtue of definition, anyone who would do those things was never really saved to begin with. So frankly, guys, I've been wasting my time up here for 28 years because I wasn't even a believer, according to them. Well, sorry about them. And so you can get confused when you listen to them. Many of them are four-point Calvinists. Many of them are five-point Calvinists, which makes it considerably easier because then you see the sovereignty of God can be blamed for anything as far as the whole issue is concerned. But there's no question about the fact that this is a false system of salvation. If anything is added to in Christ alone, by faith alone, then it is works, and there is no salvation at all. So rather than saying that these people are the ones that are truly saved, I would counter with, I doubt if they are. Now we're going to see that people who are even mixed up in churches that don't even teach a clear-cut gospel can be saved and still be in these churches that do not teach a clear-cut gospel. And my reference would be primarily to the two major anti-Protestant organizations in the world, Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy, or Eastern Orthodoxy. You say, well, what is the difference between Greek Orthodoxy and Eastern Orthodoxy? There is no difference. The difference lies in the fact that in the Greek Orthodox Church, Greek is the language of the liturgy. In the Russian Orthodox Church, which is equally Eastern Orthodox, Russian is used as the liturgy, the language. So depending upon Yugoslavian Orthodoxy, Yugoslavian is used. Albanian, Albanian is used. Armenian Orthodox, they use Armenian, not Arminian. Remember, the guy's name was Arminius. The Armenians are a group of people that live in the region called Armenia. And you can always tell them by their last name, just like you can tell Greeks by their last name, because it falls off the page. And it ends with os, as, or is, is, or ou. And ou is really simply of that particular family. For example, if a person's name is my mother's maiden name is Kapatselos. And then if you refer to the family, you would say that person is of the family Kapatselou. Well, some of them drop the os and just go to u. So for those of you who remember Gregory, his last name is Vasiliou. Well, there's no question that that's a Greek name. Grigori Vasiliou. Mine is obviously, and you can even tell by the ending of the name, the general region of the origin of that name. If it ends in OS, it is generally mainland and islands that are close to the mainland. The closer you get to the islands of Turkey, which are made up of the Greek islands in the Aegean, it changes to IS. And then in northern Greece, it is generally AS. That's not a rule of thumb. But with the Armenians, it's I-A-N. If it has an I-A-N at the end of it, you can almost assume that the person is Armenian. Like O-F-F. No. Russian. E-R. I'll give you a hint. Hitler. That's German. That's generally German. E-R. E-I-N. That could be either German Jew, Jew, or German. S-T-I-N-E. Yeah, Italian, sure. Italian would be, and actually, when you investigate the Italians, all they did was drop the S. Lamborghini should have been Lamborghinis, because most of them are Greeks and don't even know it. But don't tell them that. See, that whole region of Sicily and southern Italy was all taken over by the Greeks many years ago and colonized by the Greeks. Look, I'm not trying to take any more than I have. It's just that's the way it is, folks. Because I've met southern Italians that speak fluent Greek, and they tell me that their heritage is actually Greek, but since they've been in Italy all those years, they drop the S. I said S, not ass. Okay. All right, lordship salvation, then, is actually a verbal work where the individual accepts the lordship of Christ, which must be added to the work of Christ. Consequently, it is a work salvation. It's a false system, and obviously it's taken from that phony epigram, if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, which is sheer nonsense. And I've heard people that are not lordship people use that phrase. It's the same old story. I even heard somebody that I thought should know better when teaching about the Christian life, actually taught the sin nature as opposed to the divine nature that indwells the believer, and says, think of them as two dogs, and the one you say sig 'em to is the one that's going to... That's an old Keswick trick. And I actually heard this from someone you'd be amazed who used the illustration. I haven't heard it since. But I do have it on tape that he used it. So he must have been impressed. He must have been impressed with it for a while. Maybe he thought it over and said to himself, I don't think I'll use that illustration anymore. That was one that I used to use for the new nature and the old nature until I realized that we were, and I was waiting to hear what George was going to say Sunday evening about partakers of the divine nature. He never even implied, as far as I could see, that man had a new nature of the divine. He's a partaker as such. But then remember, he said, because of the indwelling of the various ministries of the Godhead. All right, so we concluded then that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you make him Lord or not. And so that is absurd. The baptism of the Holy Spirit enters into union with Christ, and he immediately becomes Lord. Now, what they're confusing is the post-salvation decision on your part to give yourself over to the Lord in recognizing his lordship. That's a different story altogether. As being master and ruler of your life. And as I suggested on Thursday night, that isn't something you do in a one-shot deal or coming forward or drinking some holy water. It has to do with a daily decision, because at any point, you can just simply say one morning, I'm not going to serve him. He's not going to be my master. And just go out on your own. Of course, as I've suggested, make sure you put your head between your legs, put your hands over your head, and wait for the... thunder to begin. You know, it when you read verses like, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, I don't know what you get out of that, but that's a bit terrifying. And those that have fell into the hands of an angry God know exactly what that means. God can get angry, but he doesn't sin. That's why we're told to be angry and not sin. You say, how can we be angry and not sin? When you're angry, be filled with the Spirit. And generally, you'll find that you're angry at sin. I know it's a play on words, but those of you that have young children, you read the book that says, never, ever try to discipline your children when you are angry. Well, when do you? When you're feeling good? You say, well, I feel real good today. Come here, let me give you a shot in the mouth. No, it's not the way it works. It's when you're angry and they get out of line. That's when you discipline them. I don't know where these jerks came up with this stuff. Well, that's why we have the crime that we have today, because a lot of kids have impressed me with the fact, none of my parents ever disciplined me. None of my parents ever struck me. You don't have to tell me that. I can see that in your life. And that's why you're behind bars and I'm out here a free man. Because when I got out of line, my mother clobbered me. And when I got old enough to where she couldn't use her hand, she came after me with a stick. And when the stick was still too small, she came after me with a big iron skillet. I can still hear the ringing. And I didn't like it at the time, and I thought she was mean. And, of course, if I was alive, as young people are today, I'd probably turn her in for child brutality because of that nonsense stuff going on today. But, boy, are we going to reap the unfortunate benefit of that coming down the road. A whole generation of undisciplined brats running around rampant. You say, well, does the Word of God have anything to say about using physical force on a child? It certainly does, without question. It even talks about, hold on, ladies, black and blue marks. And by the way, what was the ultimate, get this one, what was the ultimate punishment for disobedience in the Old Testament? Death. That's right. They brought their children to the gate and they said, I have corrected this child. They gave him three admonitions with regard to a situation. Man, I would imagine that after Dad said it once, it was like, you know, you got their attention because they knew it's just like the three-time loser. Only the three-time loser here is afforded a penthouse. Whereas then, a three-time loser was afforded a stone, a big stone, cast at his face with other stones to follow. They'd put him right up against the wall and they'd stone him to death. You know why that was? Because those Jews were damn mean. No. And this is the one I've heard. Get this one. Well, you see, the God of Israel is different than the God of the church. Oh, really? He's changed his ways. Well, you know, the God of the Old Testament was a cruel and vindictive and then... What? What are you, a polytheist? God has never changed. His attitudes have never changed. He's always dealt with mankind the same way. But here was the ultimate reason. The Father knew the worth of the name of the family. And he would rather have his child dead than to perpetuate that name in disgrace. How dear is your name to you as a family? And look at the family unit that we have today, or the lack thereof. You know, you bring them, they come in the house after school. Very rarely do they all sit down at the supper table together. That's unfortunate. Don't ever let your kids just come in and run. Say, hey, just grab something. Or they sit in front of the TV with a TV table. I wouldn't own a TV table with children. I'd shut the thing off. Sit around the table as a family. But see, that's gone. Well, I'm just old-fashioned. Sorry about that. And as long as you have me here, you're going to hear it. You may try to get rid of me. You won't. Many have tried before you. Greater than you, by the way. I've studied some of you. Some of the other guys, they were experts. They couldn't do it. Some of you are just novices. Won't work. This won't work. I'm too sneaky. You do not make commitments for your salvation, for in so doing, you cancel the very salvation that you're offered. It is by grace through faith in Christ, period. Now, isn't it amazing that I have to say that? Absolutely amazing. And this has only been within the last 25 years. So it's a new one. And you say, well, how many of the areas of higher learning have been affected by it? Are you ready for this? Talbot Seminary, Lordship. Dallas Theological Seminary, Lordship. I didn't know that until I talked with George the other night. See, he's an alumnus, so he talks to these people. And they've hired many, many lordship professors. And it won't be long. There won't be one left except Chafer Theological Seminary. And it's so small right now, they're struggling. Be praying for that group. Not only that, they don't have state or national accreditation because they have to put almost a $5,000 down payment down just to get the state to license them to operate under some form of semblance as a seminary. Then they will not issue the license until, one, the money comes in, which is non-refundable, by the way, and then secondly, until they have had at least a graduating class. Well, on the basis of what they're doing right now, they won't have a graduating class for at least 3 to 5 years because most of them are taking courses part-time, others through correspondence. I might add, by the way, there is a correspondence course that you can take. And for those of you that desire to do so, you could just write and they'll send you the material and you send them the money first and then they'll grade your papers and you'll actually get a certificate. When you've completed the entire course. But in any event, so it's a struggle. It's just a struggle. And he's been trying to work with Dallas to kind of get some advice as to what to do. Now, they get calls quite often from veterans who desire to go into the ministry. Because they are not an accredited school, the VA will not put forth any monies. So you see, they can't continue in that area. So their enrollment is quite down. But they have an excellent staff. I don't know how many of you know any of those men that they were referring to. Some that I did not know, George filled me in on, and great men of grace teaching. There's no one there, to his knowledge, that even remotely comes close to anything other than pure grace as the attitude for salvation plus the Christian way of life. That's phenomenal to know that there are still good, sound men who are going to be training some young men for the ministry. See, I had an advantage. When I went to Biola, every single one of my professors was a Dallas grad under Lewis Sperry Chafer's theology. And they all taught pure grace. And I was hammered by these guys day after day after day. I took 16 hours, a semester. And just, I got hammered with grace, 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 grace. And my pastor was a conservative Baptist legalist. And so eventually I saw a conflict. But the conflict was not as it is now, where people are leaving grace churches, get this one, and joining Greek Orthodox churches for the atmosphere. Two of George's two families have left and gone into Greek Orthodox churches in Southern California. I can't believe that. I can absolutely not believe it. Yet I know it's true because he told me, and George doesn't lie because he's perfect. He's got a doctorate. His doctorate is a doctor of perfection. And of course, Bob now is pretty close because he's got a Master of Divinity. So, I mean, you know, all he needs is his doctorate, and he'll be perfect also, because then he'll be a Doctor of Divinity. How much more divine can you get? I love the Colonel's analysis of degrees. You can have a real fun time with it. Just put a U between the abbreviation. So a PhD becomes a FUD. A DD becomes a DUD. And if you have a PhD and a DD, become a fuddy-duddy. I like that. If you have a BD, you're a bud. You won't drink it, but you're a bud. If you have a DD, you're a dud. THD, you're a thud. THM, you're a thumb. It's cute. I know you're impressed by it. I can tell by looking at you. Just sitting there saying, give me more, give me more. Under point four, we covered ritual works, which include water baptism, circumcision, observance of the Lord's Supper, are not conditions for salvation. Again, if these are included, the person isn't saved, period. You are not saved by being baptized. You are not saved by... You see, Paul dealt with all of these things. He actually explained them. As a matter of fact, let's just take some semblance of order here. Water baptism. He's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's no doubt that water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, because here's what Paul says. I baptize, and he mentions a couple of names. And then he says, and let's see, and you can tell he's trying to think, how many others did I baptize? And he says, I don't think I baptized any more. He's talking about water baptism. Next verse, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Uh-oh. What'd you do to me, Paul? See? And then it was the same Paul writing to the same Corinthians, because these Corinthians, you see, they were mixed up in all of this Grecian heresies, as well as the oracles of Delphi, which was all demonic activities. So when they came into the Christian life, some of them drew some of that with them, and others wanted to grab a hold of anything they could do so that they could show something. Now, Greeks do not believe in circumcision. As a matter of fact, that's the way they used to tell the difference in the games when they would practice. Because, as you know, they practice in the nude. And so they would say, there's a Gentile, there's a Jew. There was no question about it, because all the Jews were circumcised. Now, of course, in this day and age, it is done for hygienic reasons, and most males are at birth, simply because of the fact that mom wants the child to be clean. It has nothing whatever to do with identity with the Abrahamic covenant. But you see, the Jewish legalizers in Israel decided that they wanted to make circumcision essential to salvation. And Paul deals with that. And he says, hey, if you're going to do it right. Just don't take part of it off. Take it all off. And really get saved. And he actually uses in the Greek language, literally the term, lop it off. I love it. I think it's a riot. But of course, in the King James, it says, I wish that they were cut off. Well, you know, you can kind of read in between that and say that he means to be cut out of the church. No, he's saying, hey, if salvation is by circumcision, that's not enough. Take it all off. Now you're saved. That's Paul's sarcasm. I love it. Now, some of you are going to go home and search the scripture for it. Good. Read 2 Corinthians. You'll find it. So water baptism, then, has nothing whatever to do with salvation. And I can remember, coming out of Greek Orthodoxy, I was told that every time I took communion, that I was literally drinking the blood of Christ and eating the body of Christ. Of course, you know, poor Catholics, they really get ripped off. At least the Greeks gave you both emblems. The Catholics get ripped. They only get the body. It's the priest that gets the blood. He's the one that's up there juggling the wine. Okay, and if you ever go out east of here, going out toward Beeline, you'll see a place, it's called something for, and it doesn't say it, but it's a recovering Roman Catholic alcoholics in the priesthood. See, they listen, if there's salvation in that chalice, huh? You want to really be saved? Yeah, clang, 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 clang. I mean, after all, the scripture does say, drink all of it. No, it says, drink ye all of it. Does that change it? Certainly does. So coming into the Christian life, I remember in that same Baptist church that I referred to, I'd only been saved about 6 months, and our pastor had a dynamic gospel ministry. I even question to this day if legitimately he had a pastor-teacher's ministry, because he did communicate good sound doctrine, but man, could this guy preach the gospel? I mean, if you were unsaved, you'd sit there and you'd just start vibrating. And I was saved and I'd vibrate. And so when the communion cup came around, I remember doing this. I'd bow my head and I'd say, if I wasn't saved before. Because, see, I really wanted to be saved. I was, but I just didn't have that. You know, you want all the bells and whistles that go with it. No, you don't. There are no bells and whistles. You see, I thought there's supposed to be bells and whistles. And hearing, like my computer, when I turn it on, I've got a soundboard in it, and it plays the first line of Let All Saints Proclaim His Name. I mean, you know, that sounds nice. And then when I sign off, it gives me an amen, you know. Amen. You know, that's... hey, if you're going to, you know, if you're going to be a real crummy about it, you might as well do it that way. This is a Bible program, I should add. And I could just put a bell ringing in there. Just go bing. But I'd rather have then up comes the program, see? Then as I bow out of the thing, it says, Amen. That impressed you, I guess that did. You don't believe me, you come over sometime, I'll play it for you. So I thought I'd really get saved, and I'd partake, and there wasn't any difference, so I'm still saved. I had a taste of grape juice in my mouth, that was the difference. That was it. So it depends on what you came out of. And oftentimes, we bring our baggage into the Christian life. Nothing that says that the baggage wasn't left out. It wouldn't have been nice. Scar tissue was removed. But wouldn't it have been nice if got saved and the Lord says, leave your baggage out there. You're now a member of the family of God. It's all gone. Oh, that'd been some... Positionally, it's all gone. But practically, here we go through life. And sometimes we even have it on rollers with a string, pulling it behind us. We pull our baggage into the Christian life. And one of the major tasks of a pastor teacher in the early part of a young Christian's life is to open the bags and get the baggage clean. Then, of course, some of you are dumb enough that you didn't bring any baggage in. You created it after you got saved. I can't figure that one out. You didn't come into the Christian life with any baggage. You were raised in a Christian home. So what you do is you get out on your own and you get your bags out. And you start filling it with baggage. So I guess any way you look at it, we've got to deal with our baggage. And it's not like the airlines. You never lose it. You deal with it. And the Lord resolves it. A lot of that is stored, as you know, in your subconscious, and you don't want anyone else bringing that out but doctrine, because only doctrine can deal with it. See, doctrine is the solution, is the answer to all problems. I don't care what they are. Unless, and I'm so glad that George even said this the other night, unless you have a medical problem that is leading you with the inability to think, then you get straightened out in that area, and then you're able to think, and then you can learn. You know, you can't learn if you can't think. Now, I know people that have medical problems or mental problems that don't even know it. They think they're thinking straight. If that's straight thinking, brother, we're in a world of hurt in this country. We got cuckoos here at Westside. Think they're perfectly sane. They need medical treatment. We have people here that are under medical treatment, and I appreciate that. And when they're having problems with it, they let me know. Now, I didn't look at any of you when I said that, so you don't know who I was talking about. Now, if I go, we have people here with medical problems, and I look at Brandon just like this, then it'll be obvious. But we already know he's got one. Talk to his wife. So I've been married to this crazy man all these years. Now, I'm not talking about doing weird things. I'm talking about people who have serious medical problems. Or kinky things. But then I don't know that, because Brand has never told me about that. He will one day when I hear his confession. All right, so the most common, if you're interested, of this bunch is baptismal regeneration. And you'll talk to people like the Church of Christ, and they will say to you, unless you are baptized, you are not saved. And so you can turn right around and say, well, if baptism saves, then you're not saved, even though you got baptized. Because no one ever got saved by being baptized. It has nothing whatever to do with salvation, period. And even the old Baptist church, the American Baptist church, they used to identify their salvation with their baptism. I know, because I asked a lot of them. I'd say, when did you get saved? And they'd tell me when they were baptized. I didn't ask you that. I asked you when you were saved. Well, come to find out, they were baptized, but they weren't saved. You say, what happens to an unsaved person that gets baptized? Nothing, except they're wet. They went in dry unbelievers, and they come out wet unbelievers. That's it. But you hear this business, baptism cleanses. There's no cleansing involved. And as you well know, I don't even see any reason for it in the time in which we live, period. Because I can't even see it in the... I can see it in the early church, but in the later church, I don't see it being practiced at all. Even Paul gave it up. But that's not written in stone. It's just what I personally believe. It is not a part of the doctrinal statement of this church. We do not have it as a part of our doctrinal statement. The Lord's Supper, yes. We don't believe in the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a non-essential. Does that mean I would never practice it? I didn't say that. I told you the circumstances which I would. But not just so that someone could follow in obedience of the faith, that famous Baptist approach. Look, I was one. My ordination reads that. I use that phrase. I've been there, folks. Matter of fact, the very week that I came across the concept of the spirit baptism as the essential and water baptism as the non-essential, we had a baptism schedule for that Sunday. And I have the breakthrough on Wednesday. So a lot of people running around here that are dry, but they're saved. You say, were you baptized? Yes, in a Baptist church, because I was going to a Baptist church. And I was a young believer, and you know what I was told? It's the first step of obedience. And they read me the passage. Romans 6. Till I studied Romans 6. Romans 6 is teaching spirit baptism. And by the way,
If Romans 6 is teaching water baptism, then water baptism saves. Because the key of regeneration is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
So what about these groups that believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, you know, later on in your Christian life? Well, they're just misguided, that's all.
By the way, do you ever stop to think about something? Because somebody believes something or somebody doesn't believe something, does that change it? The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And the one thing that I was very impressed with that I did not mention to you on Sunday morning, which I mentioned to George, which impressed him, so I'll impress you with it. The problem in every case, with the exception of the last, was never the problem of the seed. It was always where the seed was sown. So the problem always lies with us, never with the seed. The seed was always good. The seed was perfect. The seed is the Word of God. Please remember something, that whether you believe it or not, the Word of God still stands. Just like lordship. Well, I don't believe He's Lord. Too bad, He still is. Arminians say, well, I don't believe in eternal security. Too bad, you still are. Well, I don't believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. Ha, 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 you still will be. See? And I laugh in these people's faces. I have no problem with that. You don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Too bad. You're going to be taken up whether you like it or not. Now I got a new group coming out. It's called Progressional Dispensationalism. This is becoming quite popular at Dallas as well, where, and that's the first time I heard the term, but you see, when you talk to an educator like George, he's up on this stuff because he's got to be careful lest it creep in unawares. So I guess I'm now aware. And progressional dispensationalism says that the church age really doesn't stop in its total as far as its benefits at the rapture. But there will be some effects, such as the permanent indwelling, as well as the baptism of the Spirit occurring in the tribulation, as well as in the millennial reign of Christ. Quite popular, but untrue. You say, where do these people get these ideas? They sit around and drink too much coffee. That's what they get. That's where they get these ideas. And I'm convinced that some of them have burned their brains with their noses too close to computers. Those screens have done them much damage. So they are now brain-damaged theologians. Of course, I believe that most of them were before they started, but that is just simply my sarcasm with regard to them. I'm not very impressed with them, and especially when people say to me, well, you know, the church fathers never taught that. Well, they were a bunch of jackasses. What'd they know? You know, if they went like this and tried to find both, they couldn't. They'd probably cross over, touch the other hand, and say, I've got it. Now, the ones who aren't here and listening on tape, you see what you missed? You know the old expression, you know it. They couldn't find with both hands. Well, they can't. They just turn around and they finally look and see they're holding their own hand. Or someone else's, and that could be real dangerous. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace makes faith, and faith alone, effectuous or effective for salvation. It's not your faith. It's what God the Holy Spirit does with your faith. Because you see, being spiritually dead, we cannot make it effective. But the Holy Spirit can make it effectual. That's why it's called efficacious grace. from common grace. All right, this is about where we left off last time. So we've reviewed right up to the hour. And next time we'll start right with salvation by morality is legalism. And keeping the law by salvation is Judaistic. And we'll deal with morality. As a matter of fact, I think we even went further than this, because I remember reading at least three or four verses. I've got about 10 here that I'm going to give you tomorrow night, some of which we may spend a little time on, most of which are just self-explanatory. What I love about the Scripture, somebody comes along and says, I believe that you're saved by holding your nose. And Paul wrote to the Galatians, neither by holding your nose, nor by this, that, and the other can a man be justified in his sight. That's how clear it is. So for whatever person comes up with an idea, God's word always says, not so. But they don't want to hear it. They want to try to get around it. Remember, you either build your theological position on what you've heard from others and go to the Word of God with that as a preconceived position to find verses that support your theology, or you allow your theological position to be directly related to what the Word of God says. And that's what you're getting here. If it isn't in the Word, I'm not going to waste my time giving it to you, because I cannot substantiate it. But rest assured, anything I ever say dogmatically, there is chapter, scripture, and verse. And it'll be very clear with regard. And if I say something doesn't exist, it'll be because something, for instance, the guy that says, I'm saved by works. And the word says, no, not by works. See, it's that simple. Or there's something good in me that God would be pleased with. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all unprofitable. Well, I took care of that. Well, I think I can get there on my own righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's why it's always good to memorize a verse connected with some silly argument that somebody will come up with. Good for witnessing, too, by the way. Try it sometime. I'm being sarcastic. Try using the word instead of your dynamic personalities. You see why I have to use the word? Now, some of you missed that, but you're probably lacking in the same thing that I am. So let's pray and you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, reminding us again of how important it is that we be clear on the simple plan that thou hast devised for our so great salvation. We're so thankful that Jesus paid it all. He did it all, and we do nothing. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.